Open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 9. I want to cover something before we go into Acts 18. So basically, I want you to open your Bibles and put your finger in both parts. Acts 9. And I'm going to have you stand with me. We're going to look at one little part of the scriptures here as they relate to Acts 18. So put your finger in Acts 18 also, please. We need to remember what the Lord told Ananias. This was a guy, one of the disciples in Damascus, that the Lord had appeared to him in a vision as it related to how he was to minister to Paul after his encounter with Christ on the road to Damascus. So look at me with me very carefully at Acts 9:15. And what the Lord said to Ananias concerning Paul. He says, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he,'" referring to Paul, "'is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake.'" So this is what the Lord told Ananias, referring to Paul. He's a chosen instrument. He's going to carry his name to the Gentiles, to kings he'll stand before, and to the children of Israel, the Jews, who are dispersed. And he also references and says, this prophecy and this purpose that God has for Paul, that he would suffer much for his name's sake. Now we go over to 18. And we know from where we've been that Paul has now traveled on two different missionary journeys. And we know that he's been an instrument for the Lord. We know that he's gone before the Gentiles and Jews throughout Asia Minor and now Greece. We know that he suffered, right, for the name's sake of Christ. And then we look right here at verse number 9, as Paul comes to Corinth. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people.'" Let's bow our heads, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again for the time that you're given us, Lord, this morning to be able to get into your word, into the scriptures, and allow you to speak to us. Allow us, Lord, to see, Father, the plan and purpose that you had for Paul, the plan and purpose that you have for your word, and the plan and purpose that you have for the church. And we just pray, Lord God, that we would see, Lord, with clarity, that we would understand in our hearts, Lord, what it is that you would have us to do, a church some 2,000 years removed from these churches, and ask ourselves the question, do we reflect, do we look like that early church, Lord, that was so successful, that reached the world for you? And we just pray, Lord God, that we would be more like what you would want us to be this morning. And we ask these things for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. We're going to back up a verse and look at the result, the response of Paul's message to the Corinthians. And we know that there were those that were opposed to him and insulted him. We saw that at verse 6. You can go back and look at that again. And we know that Paul finally reached that point where he said, "Enough is enough. I'm done. Your blood will be on your heads." Basically, you're responsible for your actions. You're responsible for your response. Responsible for your response. That's what responsibility means. You respond. You cannot hear the gospel. You cannot hear God's word and not have a response. And there's only two. There is no, and there is yes. And there may be someone who may be thinking, well, I'm going to wait. Well, their waiting process is like neutral in a gearbox. It doesn't exist. Because no answer is no. Timing is important. And God allows us in His grace sometimes to sit on a decision. But every moment we wait, we're wasting time. And we run the risk, potentially, of not ever making that decision. Because no one has tomorrow guaranteed. Nobody. So we know that the response to His preaching, to His testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, we know that one was, a response was opposition and insults. We know that He shook His garment and He said, your blood be on your heads. From now on, I go to the Gentiles. Then we know that verse 7, as we look here at chapter 18, He left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. How convenient. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, what was his response? It says, he believed in the Lord and together with his entire household. And many, many, notice that, many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So the other side of the coin, or like I like to say, the other side of the tortilla, right, is that there were those who believed. And in this case, and in this place, to these people, the Corinthians, who were a very immoral city, amazing that many believed. Whereas in other places, a few believed. We know in Athens, he had very little success, the great city of Athens. But in Corinth, many believed. So there's two options, and must always stress that. The message that we hear of the gospel forces us into a corner, and we have to make a decision. It's either yes or no, but no decision, as some would think, is also a decision. It's no decision, right? There's no neutral. However, thank God, Crispus believed, and then notice that together with his entire household. You know what's amazing about one person believing is that you have influence and impact of those around you. All it takes is one person. You can send someone to Africa or to South America or to Asia or anywhere in the world, and that one person being obedient to the gospel and preaching it can reach one person, and that one person will reach other persons, and then it expands out like a network, if you will. God knows exactly how He's going to reach those that He has decided He's going to reach. His plan is perfect. He uses us. And most importantly, we see here is that God is primarily concerned with the family. What does Crispus do? He believed, and it's no coincidence, and it's not incidental that so did his entire household. One person can make a difference. You may feel like you're alone. You may feel like you're the Lone Ranger Christian at your work site or in your neighborhood or wherever it may be. But believe me, you have the ability and God can use you to reach others. That's what I like about this verse. Now, it's not the first time we saw this, isn't it? We saw it with Lydia. She believed and her entire household. We saw it with the Philippian jailer. He believed and next thing you know, his household is being baptized. We matter. You matter. Your testimony matters. And God can use you even when you don't know how He will. But what's the secret? You got to keep on keeping on. Or, Ricardo, you kind of That's a phrase from back in my day. You got to keep on trucking, is what he said. Woo-hoo! What do we see here? The Lord then, in verse 9, said to Paul, one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent." Now, I just read to you out of chapter 9, Paul's calling. He was a chosen instrument. He was going to go to the Gentiles. He was going to stand before kings. He was going to minister to Israel, to the world. And yet, we see here that the Lord appears to Paul in a vision, and he tells him, "Don't be afraid. Keep doing what I've called you to do." Paul was obedient. Paul was doing what God had called him to do. And it cost him. The cost of discipleship is sometimes very high. He suffered for the gospel's sake. Now imagine, there you go, following God, doing what he's asked you to do, minding your own business, and everywhere you go and land and do what God asks you to do, you get insulted, you get persecuted, in some cases you get thrown in jail, in other cases you get stoned and beaten, you have to escape for your life, and then you go to another, and you repeat, and you go to another, and it's like a DVR, it's the same old movie. We've seen this before. Do you not believe the great Apostle Paul would at some point, and we see his frustration when he finally in Corinth says to the Jews, "Hey, if you don't want to hear the message, I'm done with you." You don't think he reaches that point of frustration and he reaches that point where he is afraid? Why would the Lord tell him not to be afraid if he were not afraid? Why would the Lord encourage him in that way if that wasn't where he was? Reasonably so. And we confront and we have to deal with things every day. And there are times where fear is our enemy. It's what can paralyze us. It's what could slow us down. Or it's what could cause us to veer off the path, to go astray, or to turn around and walk the other way. Oh, that rhymed, huh? Every now and then I get lucky. Think about it for a minute. Put a little bit of flesh and blood on these stories in the Bible. This is a man. He feels when a rock hits him. I told you the story about the time when I tried to catch a pop fly in Little League when I was about, 9 or 10 years old. I was a shortstop. Super high pop fly. Maybe if I saw it today, it was nothing. But to me then, it was quite high. And I'm trying to get underneath it. And there I'm going to go. And boom, it hits me in the forehead. I missed it. Guess what? It hurt. I put a knot on my forehead. Or the time when a baseball came and hit me in my shin. You know, every time I ground a baseball, I get down there all fancy and I go like this. You're going to catch the ball, you're supposed to get down in it. Not me, I went. So if I missed it, it missed my foot or my shin or something. These rocks, these whips, these insults, they're painful. They make you probably not want to go to the next city. I don't know if you're hearing what I'm saying. We encounter and we have to endure for the gospel's sake. And when we're obedient to God, we have to endure suffering. And Paul was concerned, apparently, because the Lord, and I love the implication of this, that is, the implication of the Lord saying to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." I love the implication of this message, and it was this: Paul was afraid. And if Paul was afraid, then I know that if I'm afraid, it's okay. Now, I mentioned to you earlier, it's okay as long as we don't stay. In other words, it's a normal human reaction. We're not trying to pretend here that these emotions and these thoughts and these experiences aren't real. Christianity is real. It's a genuine experience. And sometimes that experience is fear. But you know that word fear not is mentioned many, many, many times in the Bible. To the greatest of them all, Abraham, David, Joshua, to name a few. It's mentioned over and over again. Fear not is one way it's said. Do not be afraid is another way it's said. And if you look over and over in the scriptures, you'll find that. I put it on my phone so I could do it real quick while I'm sitting here with you guys. For instance, this is what the Lord says to Abraham in chapter 15 of Genesis. Now, I would wonder, why would the Lord say something like this to Abraham, who had left his kin, his land, Ur of the Chaldeans, and he's moving his way into the promised land? And the Lord says that after these things, Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, just like it did to Paul, and he says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." To Abraham? To Paul? The Lord says, "Fear not." And then he would say, "I am what?" And then the other beautiful thing about when we read these things is that the Lord mentions his name personally. The Lord said to Paul one night, "Do not be afraid." The Lord said in a vision to Abraham, "Fear not." The same thing would be said if you go over to Joshua chapter 1. When the Lord had put Joshua in charge of taking the children of Israel into the promised land, Moses is dead. He's now in charge. He's going to go forward with this great nation that the Lord has taken out of Egypt. And what do we see? Verse 6, "Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law," right, "that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may not have good success wherever you go," right? And then go all the way down and look at verse number 9. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know why we should not be afraid, even though we face something that we should be afraid of? You guys like the way I said that? You know why we should not fear, even though we face things that are fearful? Because the qualifying statement here is, "I am with you." The reason we can dismiss fear in our journey and in our experience is because the Lord is with us. That's what he says to Paul. Verse 9, you look carefully, right? Verse 10, "For I am with you." Doesn't it say that? "Do not be afraid." In a vision, the Lord takes the time at night. I'm guessing that's when it was. Yeah, it says one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you." What's the reason? The Lord is with us. He's with us in the middle and in the midst of it all. Where were the three Hebrew children when they refused to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image in Daniel? Where the king threatened to throw them into a fire, an oven, so hot that the people that were throwing people in got burned. I mean, talk about trying to intimidate. If you don't bow down to this image, you're going to be burned in that oven. And you know what they said? Whether or not the Lord deliver us, we're not bound down. That's your answer from us. And they threw him in there, and the people that were throwing him in there were burned to death. But yet, there were not only three in that oven, in that fire. There were four. And it says, and the most strange thing, he appeared to look like the Son of Man, which is a reference to the Messiah, which is mentioned much and many times in the New Testament. One of the titles of Christ is Son of Man. Why? Because he becomes a man. He is the perfect man. He's the Son of God, without sin and without blemish. And what do they see in there? They see four. Why? Because he promised that I am with you. Even there, in the midst and in the middle of the trial and the test, he is there. Isn't that beautiful? And then we read later in Daniel, as he makes a reference, like a conclusion and summary to the experience, it says that they'd even smell like smoke. Their garments. I mean, why say it? Because when the Lord delivers us, he delivers us perfectly. They didn't even, not a hair was singed on them. I mean, fire is dangerous. I'll never forget, and my dad will laugh along with me if he hears a sermon. One time in Mexico, we were over at my grandma's, and for whatever reason, the little boiler that they had wouldn't start. It wasn't on. So my dad, he comes to the rescue. I'll do it. So he gets in there and he opens that little door. You know how those little boilers have a little door and you identify the pilot? So he gets a match and strikes it and sticks it in and the thing blows up. No longer has he any eyebrows to this day. It's serious. And we're like, Dad's walking around without eyebrows, you know? Yeah, man, he's so sweet. I mean, and that's just a little boiler. I mean, this is a full-blown fire that was set on purpose to intimidate the three Hebrew children in the book of Daniel when they wouldn't bow down to this idol that was created, this golden image. They were being faithful. And what's the other secret to this? And why we were not to fear. Because we're doing what God told us to do. We're obeying him. So what does Paul do? Or what does the Lord say to Paul? Let's go back and look at this. Verse 9 of Acts 18. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid." Okay, what should I do? But go on. Continue what you're doing. When you find yourself in a place where there's a threat to you and or where you have a situation that's fearful in your journey of faith, whatever that might be, and it comes to us in different forms and different ways, doesn't it? Each and every one of us have unique situations and trials and tests and difficulties in our lives. I couldn't even begin to tell you the ones that I know of just you sitting here. But in spite of whatever those circumstances or that situation is, it is still true what he's saying here. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. In Paul's case, keep on preaching. And you keep doing what God's told you to do. Whether you're a mom raising your children and trying to be faithful to bring them to church. Whether you're a dad going to work to make provision for your children. Whatever it is, whether you're a retiree who's doing the work of the church behind the scenes that no one sees. Whatever it is that you're doing, keep on doing it. That's what he's saying. Keep on speaking. Do not be afraid. And don't be silent. Don't let the enemy silence you. Why in Paul's case is this so important? Because he's bringing the words of life. He's bringing light into a dark world that does not know the Lord. He has to continue. Otherwise, that light will not shine in those dark places. There are people who don't know the Lord, and you're the only instrument that God has to reach them. And he's giving us that privilege and that honor to be his voice and to share the good news that we are enjoying and that we have received. I like that. You know, Paul was afraid. fearing that in Corinth his work would be cut short by opposing Jews, as it was cut short in other places like Thessalonica, like Berea. And that there's not only the difficulty of facing an Athens, a highly intellectual and superstitious city where he had little success, now he's facing a city that's totally charged up in worldliness and immorality. You don't think he understands that he's walking into the most immoral city that existed in the world at that time? You think that's an easy job for the preacher? He's wondering, man, what's going to happen to me here? Why would God bring us there? Because that's where they need the gospel most. And the Lord is saying, I am with you. But what the Lord is saying, I am with you, Paul, and I am in that city, Paul, for the sake of people that don't know me. See, it's not really Paul that's in Corinth. It's not really you that, as you move around, whether it's in your homes, in your neighborhoods, at your workplaces, at your schools, wherever you are, it's not really you there as a Christian. It's Christ in you that's there. That's what matters. It is the Lord who's going there through you to make an impact, to save lost souls. That's what Paul's concerned about. You know, that, can you imagine the culture shock when he arrived at Athens? It says that he just like motivated in his heart and burdened in his heart when he saw all this idolatry taking place. And he was afraid. Can you imagine the shock of seeing the immorality that was in Corinth? This is real stuff. So the Lord speaks to him, and I like that the Lord understands our hearts. He understands our thoughts. He understands our circumstances. He knows where we are and what we're going through personally. And he ministers personally and individually and intervenes for Paul's sake so that the work can continue. Isn't that encouraging? He knows you. And he cares about you personally. Yeah, the Lord encourages Paul because Paul's work is going to impact that city. And we read that they believed, don't we? We read that they responded favorably to the gospel. Yeah, don't be frightened. Don't be discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's enough. That where the Lord is with you wherever you go, that's enough. You don't need anything else. We don't need to grope and search and wonder if we have what we need. We have him, and he's enough. I wonder what I'm going to do. I wonder what I'm going to say. I wonder how I'm going to get through. I wonder what's going to happen. Stop it. The Lord is with you, and that's enough. I don't know if you guys are hearing me, but I gotta, and I have to, and what if, and how come, and knock it off. The Lord is with you, and oh, good. Let's see if we can do that with some a little bit more power and energy. The Lord is with you, and that's thank you. Right? So here's what I believe the Lord is emphasizing to Paul when he says that. Number one, that he's present in our fearful moments. Okay? Number two, that he's sympathetic That's why he bothers to go and tell them in a vision, not only am I with you, but I'm sympathetic to you. I understand. I'm sympathetic. Or as my high school students say, I feel you. Okay, no, don't feel me, please. First thing I say as a teacher, don't feel me. Stay away. Mr. C, you're crazy. Thank you. And what's the third thing? Not only that he's present, not only that he's sympathetic, but that he has the cooperation of the Lord. The Lord's with him in that way. Right? He's cooperating with us. Co-operating. He's operating co-ly. Is that a word? It is now. Right? Co-worker. Co-pilot. Right? Any other co's that I missed? Co-operational. What's that? Someone say it loud. What other co's are there? What other words use the word CEO in front of it to indicate to us that there is what? What? That there's cooperation. Co-worker. You know, every time we moan and groan sometimes at the job because our co-workers aren't carrying their share of the burden. Right? I'm doing her job and my job too. Get it? What the Lord is saying here in this passage, that for I am with you, is that number one, again, he's present, he's sympathetic, and he's cooperating with Paul. Because after all, he sent him. The Lord doesn't abandon the ship when it's sinking. That's what Christians do that haven't been taught God's word. The first ones to leave are them that don't understand this principle here, that the Lord is present, that the Lord is sympathetic, that the Lord is cooperative. We stick it out, and he sticks it out with us to the very end. I'll never leave you, nor neither will I ever forsake you. So then he goes on to tell them in verse 10, I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many people, or many in this city who are my people. I like that. He says, you're not going to be attacked and you're not going to be harmed in this city because I have a lot of people. Mine. I have my own here. And he says, oh, it's kind of, I'm adding to the story, but it's like Paul going, oh, that's wonderful. And so he stayed a year and 6 months. See the result? He didn't get run off after 1 or 2, 3 days. He stayed for a year and a half. And what did he do, by the way, in that year and a half? Teaching the word of God among them. He was continuing to do what God and what Christ had sent him to do. And what Jesus didn't tell Paul was that he would not continue to have opponents and that they wouldn't try to stop him, only that they wouldn't be successful. That's the point. He never said, you're never going to have difficulties. He never said, you're never going to have opposition. He never said that there wouldn't be people to try to shut him up, silence him. He never said that. He just said that in spite of their attempts to do so, they will not be successful. That's nice. Bring it on. I don't know if you guys know this, but as Christians, we're supposed to be warriors. You know, the wimpification of America should not have any impact on the church. I'll leave politics out of it. Oh, wait a minute. I just introduced it to you. Oh, I'm sorry. My bad. So he stays a year and a half, right? Like unlike other cities and previous cities, he was forced out of Berea. He was forced out of Thessalonica. He was discouraged in Athens because no response or very little. And now we see him in Corinth, and we realize something happened. He's not forced out of Corinth because the Lord says they won't harm you. You're going to find success. So he stayed there a good while, fulfilling the promise that Jesus had made him in the vision. A year and a half. That's a long time. Verse 12, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. Oh, I thought they were going to attack him. Well, they weren't going to attack him to stop him. That's what it means. Saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, so here's Paul, he's going to defend himself. You know, I'm going to say something now. And all of a sudden, it says, it's interesting. It says here, but when Paul was about to open his mouth. You know, sometimes I think it's better for us to kind of just keep quiet. It is where we open mouth and insert foot. That problem we have sometimes. In other words, when we react and we try to defend ourselves and not let the Lord fight our battles, is when we usually stay in them longer. They could have been over sooner, but you got involved. You're doing like what the Lord did, or what Abraham did when it came to Isaac, and they thought they were helping God out, and they introduced Hagar, and they're going to help God out, and little Ishmael's running around for a while, making more problems. Still, good one. To this day. Yeah, when we help God out, we make more problems. We don't solve them. When we say, you know what, God, I think I'm going to be still right about now, since I've done everything I can, and that's all I have, I think right about now I'm just going to be quiet and I'm going to be still. And the Lord's going like, oh, I was going to say, he was going to say praise the Lord, but then he would be praising himself. And he's like, goody, now I can do something. Thank you very much. Step aside, Robert. You betcha, Lord. Go on ahead and take over. Oh, but I want to be the one on the steering wheel. Well, give me the steering wheel, says the Lord. No, I drive better than you. Uh-huh. When we try to help the Lord out, we end up creating more problems. And we end up being in the situation longer. We have to retake the test. And whenever we get involved ahead of him, he has to not only wait for us to stop, then most likely he would have to refix some of the mistakes we made and bring us all the way around to where we should have been a week ago, or a month ago, or a year ago, or whatever. Right or wrong? I love it. So we go on reading. And it says here, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, notice something. Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint, but since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see it to yourself. I refuse to be judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Guess what happened? Before Paul could defend himself, Gallio did it for him. I think sometimes the best thing to do is kind of sit tight and let God defend you. Amen? So he correctly saw that the government had no role in religious matters. Huh. What a wise man. And they still don't. Thank God for our Constitution. We should pray that it be preserved because it gives us a right to stand here and be here today without government interference. It is a wise man that realized that, as Jesus said to his disciples, when he was asked of whether or not they should pay taxes, he said, give unto Caesar, after he asked them to show him a coin, And he said, whose image is on it? And he goes, well, Caesar's. Okay, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and give to God what is God's. And why did he say that? Not to make a reference point of what is Caesar's. We all know that the government has their hands in our pockets and wants to interfere in our lives and tell us how to live. It's not that that Jesus is trying to emphasize, but he's trying to emphasize, but there are those things that belong to God and we should know what they are. And so Paul didn't have to defend himself. Someone else stepped in, Gallio, and did it for him as part of God's plan. Verse 18, Paul returns to Antioch. Says, after this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria, and with him, Priscilla and Aquila. Remember them? Paul had developed such a deep friendship with this married couple. He had developed a very intimate partnership with them that they decided to go with him and head back east to Jerusalem and to Antioch. Remember how they came around when he was at his lowest and at his loneliest? God brought him these friends. I think what we're going to do is we're going to stop there because the rest of this is totally different. Thank God that he's with us. And because he said, I am with you, that is enough. Because he said, I am with you, that is enough. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your faithfulness, for your word, for the truth. We thank you for your promises. And in your promises, we see your character. We see, Lord, that you are present in all of our lives. And not only are you there, but you're sympathetic. You truly are the great high priest that can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. You're truly the only one that can say to us, I understand. Because you also suffered, Lord, in ways we can't imagine. And we're thankful, Lord, that not only you're present with us, not only, Lord, are you sympathetic, but we're thankful, Lord, that you're cooperating with us, that you walk alongside us, and that you see fulfilled in our lives your purposes. And we can depend on you to take us all the way to the end, to the finish line, to perfect us, to bring to completion, Lord, that which you have begun. You are faithful. Help us, Lord, to allow that to sink deep into our hearts and not allow it only to sink into our hearts, but to accept it, to make it real in our lives. By waiting on you and looking to you and being strengthened by you. We praise your name. We thank you. We ask the Lord to bless each and every one that's here today, that's heard this sermon. Allow them, Lord, to take it with them away from this place into their lives and into whatever it is they have to face out there. And in spite of the fact that there are things that are fearful and scary that we should be afraid of, you have encouraged us this morning to let us know that we should not be afraid because you're with us, and that is enough. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.